Very much appreciate everyone's presence this morning. We really had a good week behind us in terms of those that we're concerned about. Paul's had a good week, having completed the third round of chemo with some modestly good news related to the bone marrow sample that was taken and the reduction in temperature and maybe the pneumonia coming down a little bit. So good news there. Good news from California. Bob Dunn has been cleared to move to Florida as he's always planned to do. And his treatments are going well. And of course, little Jack Williams came through the surgery, as we talked about earlier, Rod's announcements, and those are things that we can rejoice about. Jennifer Jones still doing well in her treatments. And a lot of the college kids are back, with some of them with friends. We're happy to have them here with us to be part of our worship this morning. A few weeks ago, we talked about something that we do here, that happens here sometimes, fairly frequently. And that was to do with joining a local church, or to use the terminology that we've somewhat adopted, placing membership. We were trying to understand what that involved and maybe justify to some extent, based on God's Word, the practices that we follow here in that regard. I want to talk about something else that happens here quite often as well. However, this is not something that we're happy when it happens. It's not something pleasant, not something that we wish happened very often at all. And that's this idea of someone falling away. When I go back and look at directories from the past, or look at class roles that have been in our Bible classes, even some of the class roles from the children's classes, it's always a disappointment to see names on those lists that are no longer with us. Not only are they not with us anymore, it's clear that they've turned away from the Lord. Wherever they are, they're not faithful. Whatever they're engaged in, it seems like they're doing things that will make their return to the Lord even more difficult. And perhaps even by their life, setting examples that might even draw others away. Sad, unfortunate. We want to try to prevent it, but it's a real thing. And it actually happens more than we wish. And it may be that someone here in this audience is in the process of doing just that, of falling away, to use the Bible term for it. And if that's so, I'd like to maybe make some suggestions about that falling away. I think, first of all, that you'll have some problems that you'll need to deal with as you decide to move away from your faith. First of all, I think there will be these difficulties. Your heart and conscience may bother you a little bit. It may be that you remember things about the judgment day, and that might bother you to some extent. It may be that you'll remember things you've confessed to others in the past, beliefs that you've held for a long time. And having to turn away from those may become somewhat difficult, may make you feel a little bit uncomfortable. Not only that, there are many things that you've been doing over time, coming to the worship, perhaps studying, being with other Christians. Those activities and interests will have to be, in some way, reduced. You'll have to get over the hole that's left behind. It may be that you'll wake up on a Sunday morning and feel a little uncomfortable that you're not with Christians, or that you're not doing the things that you've done for many years. You'll need to learn how to deal with that. And there will be people, like some of us here perhaps, who will disapprove of what you're doing. And you'll have to learn to deal with them as well. They might bother you. They might exhort you. They might even correct you in some way, show disagreement with the path you're following in your life. But to make this a practical lesson, I want to give some suggestions about how to deal with these difficulties if you've decided to fall away. The solutions, really, we can think of just three words if we can learn them: reduce, replace, and find fault. And you'll see that those apply to all three of these difficulties. In the first place, stop thinking about these things that bother your conscience. Stop thinking about the judgment day. Stop talking about spiritual things to people, because that will keep you from having these pangs of conscience that bother you. And that difficulty will go away. One way to do that is to replace those thoughts with other thoughts, and that's not hard to do. In our economy, there are things you can think about: your own finances, the problems with your own health, the problems within your own family, the lousy neighbors that you have, the lousy boss that you have, all those difficulties that you have from day to day in life. There's plenty to think about to replace those thoughts that might give you some difficulty in your conscience. And also, you can find fault with the things that you believed before. You can think about the guilt that you felt and how that was really inappropriate. You can think about those strict teachings that led you to have that guilt and how those were really not right. And you can find fault with many of the teachings, perhaps inconsistencies that are presented from time to time. And you need to replace these kinds of teachings with other things that you can learn. The wisdom of men, perhaps, things that are seen as wise in light of the world, and find those as well. You might find fault, for example, with our activities, the boring worship, always having to be here, always doing things that in some ways don't make us feel any better. And for those that would condemn you or that would try to exhort you to return, find other friends. Replace those friends with others who are more tolerant and more agreeable with the things that you've decided to do. And finally, you can find fault with them as well. You can see how hypocritical they are in their own lives. They are not perfect. The leaders at the church, they're inconsistent in what they say. And these people are always meddling in my life. And the more you think in those terms, reducing, replacing, and finding fault, the easier this whole process of falling away will be. This may not be the lesson you came to hear today. And maybe it's inappropriate because we shouldn't be preaching about how to do something that we wouldn't want people to do. But I think there's another reason that it seems almost silly to say those kinds of things. And I think one of the reasons is we don't really think about falling away as a conscious decision that people decide to do we? When we think about someone in the past who's no longer with us, whose faith has gone away, I think we even use terms that are more like someone who's gotten sick. They have a disease. Something happened to them. They had an accident. Something happened in their life and they just fell away. And even that very term of falling away doesn't carry that idea of I tripped and fell or some accident occurred and I was injured or perhaps came away unhealthy as a result of something out of my control that happened to me and therefore I fell away. Unlike placing membership, which is difficult to find in the scripture, that very phrase, this term falling away is found quite often. What I'd like to do to organize the lesson this morning is to look at four different Greek words that are used to describe falling away or shrinking back or this concept of leaving the faith. And I want to do that in order to understand how God views this. What I want to look at, especially as we go through, is this a conscious decision that people make that they then implement by actions over time? But let's also look at the seriousness involved and also the dangers and maybe at the end spend some time on how to prevent it in our own lives. So let's talk about that. There are four words I'd like to look at. The first is from 2 Peter 3. The second word, and by the way, I may try to pronounce these, I may not. Most of us none of us speak Greek, I don't suppose. Very few of us read it at all. But these words, think of them as the E word, the H word, the A word, and the P word. So we'll talk about E, H, A, and P, however you pronounce these. But these are the words that come to us in the Greek that are translated fall away or shrink back. So we'll look at 2 Peter 3, Hebrews 10, Hebrews 3, and Hebrews chapter 6 where these words are used. We want to look at them different ways. First, I'd like to look at how they're used in other places in the New Testament. We'll also look at Strong and Vines, a couple of scholars who have looked at the uses of Greek words from that period of time to help us understand those terms better. And then I'd like to go back to these texts and look at the use of the word in context to see what conclusions we can draw about falling away. The first word is a combination of the term fall and out from. And if you look, the little pipto term in there is also found down in the fourth one, the one that starts with P, parapipto, which means to fall aside. So the word pipto is to fall. The next one down is to withhold under. And episteme, I think it is actually, it means to stand from. Those aren't very informative to me, just to look at the Greek words and what those terms mean. But I think as we look at them and how they're used in other places, we'll understand more clearly what falling away, this process of leaving our faith, is all about. This first word, the E word, is found in a couple of places very clearly. Revelation 2 says to the church at Ephesus, I have this against you, you've left your first love. Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. A couple of things to notice just right away. This is something that they have done for which they have to repent. There's an implication that it wasn't an accident. Therefore, they have to repent. And then in 2 Peter 3, the verse we'll look at in more detail in a minute, it says this, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Strong says that this is a definition of the word in its various uses, to drop away, specifically be driven out of one's course, and figuratively then, to lose or become inefficient, be cast, fail, fall away, take no effect. Vine says it's falling away from the course, and the idea is that you're missing the end to which you've been set. The concept that's kind of coming through there is, I'm supposed to go this way, but something is knocking me off the course. And if that was my mission, or if it was my work to do that thing or to be at that place, I have failed in that mission. And the word is used actually in Romans 9:6 in the discussion of the fact that the Jews had rejected Christ. And Paul asks kind of the rhetorical question, well, is it that the word has taken no effect, has failed, has fallen off its course? He's asking this question, is the word of God useless? Did it not do what God intended? That's our very word, the E word, is used there. So for us as Christians, it's saying, are you missing out on what God intended you to be and do? Have you fallen away from the purpose that you were intended? And that would be a similar use of that term. There's a couple of other uses that are very interesting to me. The 27th chapter of the book of Acts is kind of well known as being a little bit of a window into how sea navigation occurred in the first century. Because Paul's on his way to Rome, and there's these, you know, hiding under islands to get out of the storms and throwing things overboard and bringing the skiff on board. If you read the chapter, if you're interested in seagoing adventures, it's a pretty exciting chapter. But it's a window into how things worked in those days. In chapter 27, verse 17 of the book of Acts, it says about this, they were trying to kind of get out of a storm. It says, after hoisting it, and you read the verse before, it's the skiff on board, they used supports with ropes to undergird and brace the ship. Then afraid they would be driven, and there's our word, they would fall upon, they would fall away into the Syrtis, which, this is the Amplified Bible, who puts in, that's quicksands off the north coast of Africa. They lowered the gear, which would be sails and ropes, and so were driven along. There's a little disagreement whether that means they put sails up or put them down. Some even say they cut off the mast and did everything. But the point is, they took action so they wouldn't be driven into the quicksand and run aground on the coast of Africa. Do you see that point? And this idea of being driven into the coast would be falling away. So they took a lot of care to do that. Maybe they put up the sails so the wind would push them away from the coast. It's not clear. But in any case, they took action to avoid falling upon or falling away. Later, in fact, this word is used four times in the chapter. But one other use that's interesting is in verse 29. Fearing that we might fall off, of course, fall off what? Our course, onto rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and kept wishing for daybreak to come. So in the first case, they did something to make sure they were taken away from this danger on the coast of Africa. In another place, they threw out four anchors to try to stop and not go any further. You sense that somewhat in our lives? We sang the song about the anchor that we have, which the Hebrew writer describes in chapter 6, as something that holds us sure and steadfast. Our lives are full of storms, and we often, when we talk to people who have fallen away, they'll start talking about the storms. I had this difficulty, and this thing happened in my health, in my family, and in my finances, and that's why I fell away. What this is saying is there are actions to take, preparations to make, sails to put up, anchors to throw out, so that those kinds of accidents, those kinds of disasters don't occur. And that's what this word brings with it as part of the implications. Now let's look then in 2 Peter 3. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, and now in the context he means the coming of Christ, the second coming, the judgment day, the destruction of the earth being burned up with fire. Be diligent to be found by him in peace without spot and blameless. Consider the long-suffering of our Lord as salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul wrote, according to the wisdom given to him, as also in all his epistles, speaking in of these things in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, know what? Know about the coming judgment. Know about these dangers and false teachers that are coming. Beware, lest you also fall from, and there's our word, the E word, from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Notice that we come into this thinking about this potential disaster, being cast upon the quicksands of Africa, the judgment day. That's what we don't want to end up doing. And there's the danger of false teaching that would lead us away. So we come into this with a knowledge of the difficulties in life and the dangers if we don't do things correctly. And we make a conscious choice. all through the book of Peter, and we've studied, and we'll come back to this a little bit, the Christian virtues are about being diligent. John's lesson introducing that series said it's the Christian's to-do list. These are things to do to prepare. These are the cables being wrapped around the ship, the anchors being thrown out, and the sails being prepared to avoid these dangers. What do we learn from ekpipto? It involves giving up or not taking control. If we're cast on to the quicksands, if we lose our way, if we're not fulfilling our intended course, it's because we've given up control. It represents a failure to be what God intends us to be. It's a danger during threats and difficulties, the highest danger, of course. And then we have to conclude that it's a conscious choice that we make to avoid it or to give in to it. There's another word. It starts with an H. Hupostoli. And it's found in Hebrews chapter 10. We are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Let's learn a little bit of that word. Strong says it's to withhold under. Those are the two pieces of the word. It's out of sight. That is to cower or shrink or conceal, to draw back, to shun or withdraw. Vine says similarly, draw back, withdraw. And maybe it's a metaphor once again from sailing, where lowering a sail and slackening the course, being remiss. I picture a fleet of ships perhaps going toward the battle, and one of the ships near the back pulls its sails down, and what happens? They're retreating. They're in the back end. They're not going to be pursuing this battle as well. And of course, they might say, well, we were slower. They might not like to be noticed. And the idea of hupo, or underneath, is suggestive of stealth, or not wanting to be noticed. So here's a term where someone is shrinking back, perhaps not wishing to be noticed in their timidity or in their cowardice. It's used in Galatians 2 in an interesting way. When Peter had come to Antioch, Paul, that is, I, withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For certain men came from James, for before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew. You see the word there? He withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision, and the rest of the Jews who also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with his hypocrisy. So here's just another use of the word, but it describes what something Peter did. He was at first courageous and open in his eating with the Gentiles, but when Jews came, you see, he retired. Not making a big fanfare about it, just retiring, stealthily moving away. And that word is the word that's used to describe the shrinking back or drawing back. You see that it's related to timidity and to fear, and it also carries the idea of deception, hoping not to be noticed. And so now to where the word is used in Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Do you get the sense of a conscious choice there? You have a choice to cast it away or not. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. And then a quote from Habakkuk chapter 2. For a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone, here's our word, the H, draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. We are not of those who draw back or shrink back to perdition or destruction, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. You notice what's related to this word? There's a lack of strength. I don't have the courage or the endurance to keep going, so I'm falling back. And when times get tough, I just retire. I'm not able to do it. There's all this idea of being afraid, this idea of shrinking back, perhaps out of cowardice that we saw before. And he says at the beginning, don't cast away your confidence. And he says at the end, we are not of those who draw back. Clearly, it's a conscious choice. What do we learn from this word? It implies tiring out, giving up. It causes a lack of courage or strength. It may even include secrecy or deception. Have you known people who, when they begin to fall away or they're struggling, what you hear is less of them. You hear less from them. You don't know where they are. You don't know what they're thinking. You don't see them very often. They're not interested in deep conversations. And so there's some degree of deception. And it's the opposite of living by faith. And it is a conscious choice. Another word. This is a word that starts with A. Epistemai. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God, Hebrews chapter 3. What can we learn about this word? This is the very word that Jesus used in the parable of the sower to describe what happens in the rocky soil when temptation comes. He says, they receive the word with joy, they have no root, they believe for a while, but in time of temptation, fall away. And then in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, a kind of a maybe more major falling away, in that there's people who will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. And if you keep reading, it's a pretty frightening list of things that the people are teaching and believing in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. Strong says it's in an active term, it's actually to instigate a revolt. And we'll look at a use of that in just a minute. But if the idea that you're being led into this is you're deserting, you're departing, you're drawing away, refraining or withdrawing yourself. And Vines talks about withdrawing, being absent. AWOL is another term for it. Or apostatizing. This idea of rejecting the faith that you had before. Gamaliel used this term in the book of Acts to talk about Judas of Galilee. He was kind of making the argument that they shouldn't worry about this movement that centered around the life of Jesus and being led by the apostles. He said, you know, there's been other men who've led revolts before, and they just gathered a little crowd, and after a while they were put down, and we don't have to worry about them anymore. And in making this argument, he told about one man, then he tells about after this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away. This is the active form. If you are drawn away, that's the passive form that we're kind of talking about. But here's a case where a man was pulling people away. For what purpose? To rebel. He was an insurrectionist. So he was actually going against the power and authority of the day. He drew away people after him. He too perished, and all those who followed him were scattered. So this idea, this term, falling away, has a more serious flavor to it. It has to do with rebelling, with insurrection, with rejection, with apostasy. Those are strong words. And so going back to the reference in Hebrews chapter 3, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. You hear those words? In the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, I was angry with that generation, said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from. The other version that we had before, which I think was the English Standard, says falling away from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We've become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence and steadfast to the end. You see, once again, this is a word that describes people who react in a certain way when there's trials, when things get tough. The Israelites were in the wilderness. Life was a little bit hard. God was actually testing them. But you also see this idea of a conscious choice here. Beware, brethren, and we hold steadfast to the end. And you can see in the anger that God has and the words used to describe, it's really nothing more than rebellion. It's truly rebellion. And it's a rebellion that begins in the heart. You see these descriptions of the heart that are here? A hard heart, a heart that's gone astray off the path. An evil heart of unbelief and a hardened heart. This letter was written to Christians. This letter was written to Christians, people who were in danger. They were suffering a little, but not as much as they were later to suffer. Then none of them had resisted to death, but they were going to have a time of struggle. And he says this falling away is going to be evidence of an evil heart of unbelief, a hard heart. So what do we learn from the A word that's used for falling away? It's likely to occur in time of trial, as we said before. It's desertion or rebellion. Can't help but think about Tim's lesson last Sunday night, where he kind of reminded us from James chapter 4, friendship with the world, it's not just apathy toward God, it's enmity toward God. If anyone be the friend of the world, this apostasy is making an enemy with God, and that's what this word carries with it. We call it falling away, and it sounds innocuous, but it's offensive to God, and it has to do with becoming an enemy of God. It's a heart problem. It's not something on the outside that's happened to us. It's the response from within our heart that turns away from God It's hardness. It's going astray. It's evil. It's unbelief. And lastly, as always before, it's a conscious choice. It's not an accident. It's not something that happens to us. It's something that we decide to do. And finally, lastly, the word that starts with P, parapipto, like falling away. And this word is used in Hebrews chapter 6. And it says, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. And we'll look at this word in a little more detail. Strong says it's to fall aside or to apostatize. Vine says to fall in one's way. It signifies to falling away from adherence to the realities and facts of faith. Let's look closely at this verse and how it's used in Hebrews chapter 6. It's impossible for those who were once enlightened, have tasted the heavenly gift, have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, have tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the age to come. Does that describe us? Have we tasted these things? The enlightenment that comes from God's revelation? The good gift, perhaps the forgiveness of sin, among other things? The Holy Spirit? The good word of God? Evidences of His power? Have we tasted those things? If they, and there's our word, fall away, it's impossible, he says in the first part, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. Does this sound like a conscious choice in that passage? Of course it does. It's just as conscious as those who decided they would kill Jesus. They would crucify Him on the cross. And as He hung there, they made the choice to actually ridicule Him, to put Him to shame as a part of that process. These are conscious choices, and that's what's said of someone who falls away. They crucify again and put Him to an open shame. What I learned from this word, perhaps more than all the others, is that it's extremely serious because of what has been rejected. The argument of the writer seems to be that if you've tasted all these good things, what else is going to be used to appeal to you to return to God? That's what God has. There's nothing bigger. There's nothing better. There's nothing greater. There's no argument more convincing. You've heard it all. And if you've rejected that, there's nothing left to appeal to you with. And so it's extremely serious because of what has been rejected and our knowledge of that. And it's equivalent to crucifixion and public shaming of Jesus by those who know Him. Not just the Roman soldiers who didn't know Him from the thieves that were on either side. Now, they noticed the difference when they saw how He responded. But by those who know Him and those who have tasted the blessings that have been provided. That's what this writer is telling us about this falling away word. Restoration, as a result, will be very difficult. And lastly, and the same, it is a conscious choice. It's a choice that we're making each day when we make these decisions in our lives. Well, how can we be protected from falling away? I'll go back to the introduction where we said, here are the difficulties you would have if you've decided to try to do this. Your heart and conscience will bother you. You'll need some way to deal with the fact the activities and interests of your past are removed. And also, there'll be the disapproval of others. Let's think about that for a minute and see if there's some precautions and preventions, if we're trying to avoid doing it, that can come from those very thoughts. Look in 2 Peter. If we will, let's read some passages here which are obviously directed at Christians that Peter is trying to keep from falling away. In fact, the verse we read was a little bit of a summary there at the end of chapter 3. And he says, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness. That's what the letter was about. So back in chapter 1, the first thing that comes to mind is we need to remember. And that's the opposite of trying to forget that we talked about in the introduction. Instead of trying to think of things that, or not think of things that we know, let's try to remember them. Right? Instead of replacing the things that we ought to be thinking about, let's try to think of them more often. And so Peter says in chapter 1, verse 12, therefore I will not be negligent. Notice how many times remind and remember comes up here. To remind you of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it's right as long as I'm in this tent to stir you up by reminding you. Knowing that shortly I must put off my tent just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Are we getting the message? The point of this, and Peter was concerned after he left, he needed to leave some other people perhaps behind in a letter to remind them so they kept thinking about the things that they needed to think about. He says, you know them, but you need to keep remembering. Not only remembering the truth that you know, but also the experiences that you've had. Once again, back in the very chapters we've looked at, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. Recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. You see what the writer here is saying? He's saying, let's remember the things that we were blessed with before, and even the things in which we suffered. Let's remember the price we've already paid, the strength we've already demonstrated. Let's think about that thing in the past, the experience that we've had that would keep us strong going forward. So that rather than removing, replacing, and finding fault with our thoughts, let's do the opposite. Let's remember. Let's review not only the things we know from the truth, but the things we've experienced as a result of that. And then, of course, back in 2 Peter, the whole first chapter is about growing. And that was the source of our material that we looked at, having to do with the Christian virtues. Back up to verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, what? You'll never stumble. And that's what we're talking about this morning. This idea of giving diligence to add, and this is the to-do list that we talked about before. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then our passage we read before about growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This idea of growing in the grace, I don't know if you remember, but Guy Warner was here and gave us a lesson about how it is we could grow in the grace of God. Two ideas perhaps there. One is that God's grace comes down in a certain amount all the time. And are we somehow ready to receive more of it? Either in learning more of His Word or taking advantage of more of His people that can help us or noticing the blessings and being thankful for them. That's one idea, and I think that's got to be included here. My aperture is open, if you might say, for the grace that's coming down, and therefore I'm strengthened by that. But you know, all that we are and have and do is a sense of God's grace, what He's become in us, what we're able to do as a result of the changes He's brought about. So isn't it true that I can grow in that grace by being able to express those things that God has given me in richer and fuller ways? And that kind of growth, of course, would also keep me from stumbling as well. And finally, back in Hebrews chapter 3, remember our suggestions were stop thinking about the things, stop doing the things, and stop being around the people that would discourage you from that? Well, let's do the opposite. Let's think about them more. Let's be more diligent in what we do. And finally, let's be together and do the things we can do to encourage one another. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You see, the encouragement there is to stay with each other, to use the blessing that God has provided in our associations with each other. Times like this, to hear the Word, to encourage each other. Other times where we can be together, strengthen one another, maybe even correct one another as that's required. I'd like to finish by reading from Hebrews chapter 10. And notice how these words that I've underlined are just the opposite of all those terms that we connected with this idea of falling away. Let us draw near, not shrink back. Let's draw near. Let's be closer. Let's be more courageous. With a true heart, not an evil heart of unbelief. Let's have our heart purified. How? In full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast. Don't give it up. Let's hold it fast. Draw it near. Don't give up control to the winds and waves of our life. David sang the song for us, led the song, about our anchor holding in the storms of life. Let's hold fast the confession of our hope. And that's where our anchor is secured, of course, in heaven, without wavering. For He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up to love and good works. Let's be stirred up. I'll just say that falling away is a conscious choice, and that's why God will judge us for that. It's an active choice to remain faithful as well. Whatever happens in life, God's given us the tools, the things to remember, the things to do, and the people to be with, to make sure that we're not, even this morning, beginning to make a decision to fall away, to depart from the living God. Get out your songbooks. We'll just take a minute to do that. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God. I want to make this invitation to those who have not become a part of the body of Christ. That's possibly to have your hearts cleansed and your body sprinkled with water. That's the purifying act, the point at which forgiveness of sins is made available. If you need to do that, then do that this morning. But if you're here and thinking about the things we've said with regard to your own faithfulness, you need to turn and gird up the ship and put up the sails and throw out four anchors and do what you can to prevent these things that are happening in your life from taking you away from the Lord. Make a decision to do that this morning and take advantage of the plans that God has provided for us. May not need to do it publicly. Maybe something that you can settle between you and God as we sing. But let's stand now and sing to encourage one another.